All right. Well, I'm excited, as always, for us to be back in God's Word together. What a privilege we have to hold the Creator's book in our hands. And anytime we want to open it up, to hear His voice and look into His words and do our best to live by them. Please take out your copy of it and turn with me to Genesis chapter 45, the very first book in your Bible. Chapter 45 will get there in a minute. You should have a note page on the back of your bulletin, which I forgot to have her adjust the title. I do believe that Joseph was a man of compassion, forgiveness, and faith, but I decided we're only going to have time to look at compassion this morning. We're going to be talking about how he's a man of compassion. If we could, let's go ahead and pray again before we dive into the Word. Well, Lord, we do thank you for this book that we hold in our hands. What a privilege. Father, as we open its pages today, as we read your words, we do ask you to help us to have ears to hear, Lord. I remember how you said, be careful how you hear. And so we want to take that to heart. We want to hear you well. We pray, O Lord, that you will take these words and just apply them to our lives and our hearts, make them real, make them practical for us. Lord, help us to see the things in Joseph's life and in the other parts of your Bible that we'll look at today that could so benefit us. We pray it in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so I'd like to try to connect last week's message to this one. Last week we talked about how Joseph was a man of discernment, and this week, compassion. I'm hoping you remember, at least in case you weren't here, we began with a story last week, which was a very emotional story for me because it's a true story, and it's a very sad story. So in case you weren't here, I'd just like to remind you a little bit about it. This little 13-year-old girl by the name of Aurora had been used by her father since she was about 3 years old. He sold her out in sex trafficking, basically. And so she had a terrible life. At the age of 13, she decided she was going to commit suicide. She blockaded herself in her room, and she began praying to every god that she could think of. Not hearing any responses, she finally prayed to the God she had heard about as a little girl, the God of the Bible. Here I go again. And he said to her, wait one more day. My little girl is coming for you. So the next day she meets Lolly, I think is how you pronounce her name. Lolly is a makeup artist and led a Bible study. And through her connection with this girl, Lolly, God gives her a brand new life. Really cool. So the thing that we did not talk about last week that hit me really hard as I'm reading that story is what happened to her grandfather. You know, I'm like, I don't know what happened to him. They didn't tell in the story. The only thing I can think of is he should be put in prison and the key thrown away. It's the only thing I can think of. But it's fascinating to me that the story we're reading this morning, there were some older brothers in Joseph's life who did almost the same thing to him. Remember when Joseph was 17 years old, his father sent him out into the field to check up on his brothers. There were probably 10 of them out there. And as he's walking toward them, they begin strategizing how they can put him to death. And then they get talked out of that, so they end up throwing him in a pit. I think they were maybe thinking he would starve down there. Eventually, they see this traveling band of Ishmaelites coming, and they decide, ha, we'll sell him to the Ishmaelites. So they sell Joseph, their own brother, into slavery, despite his cries for help, his tears, his pleading with them to not do this thing, they sell their own brother. Of course, he ends up in a very challenging situation down in Egypt. And he's got a master by the name of Potiphar, who eventually comes to trust him explicitly, but his master's wife tries to get him into sex trafficking, which through his discernment, through his courage and conviction, he avoids, and he then ends up in prison for years. It's probably 14 years of this man's life that he lost to slavery and to prison. So anyhow, we're getting to chapter 45. Just want to catch you up here. A famine hits, and there's no food anywhere. So his brothers eventually hear, wow, there's food in Egypt. So they travel to Egypt, and there Joseph is now in charge. He's basically second to no one but Pharaoh. And so they come in. Joseph recognizes his brothers immediately. They do not recognize him. It's been 14 years. He now speaks a different language than they do. And so he recognizes them. He conceals himself from them. And he begins to test them. We talked about this last week as we talked about him being a man of discernment. And just before the chapter that we're getting to, I think Joseph basically concludes, okay, I think my brothers are changing. I think they're changing. So he decides to reveal himself to them. And that's what we're going to read about today. And I think, amazingly, it shows us what a man of compassion God made. Joseph. So here we go. Chapter 45, verse 1. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. And he cried, "Have everyone go out from me." So there was no man with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. He wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. Now, I don't know where all the emotion came from. My wife was pointing out to me, and I think very possibly true, he'd been hurt badly by these men. Spent years and years in prison and as a slave because of them. So there's a lot of emotion. If someone has hurt you, and then you encounter them at the supermarket or wherever, you know, it's not an easy situation. There's a lot of emotion packed into all of that. So I don't know if that's part of this or just him missing them, but he cries and he cries loudly. Verse 3, then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" Of course, now he's speaking in their language. And so, they're getting the picture really quickly. Verse 4, but his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. They know. They know. And Joseph sees that. Verse 4, then Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come closer to me." They came closer, and he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt." All right, so when there's an elephant in the room, Joseph just exposes it. Everyone knows, okay, this is the guy that we sold into slavery, and they're scared to death. And Joseph says, "Yep, I'm the guy. I'm the one you sold into slavery. But come closer to me." I think that is an act of compassion. And if not, look at verse 5. He says, "Now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance." What amazing words. Don't be angry with yourselves. You know, if you meet someone wherever, out on the street, in the bank, in the supermarket, who has hurt you deeply. You know, is your first thought, hey, don't worry about it. Don't be angry with yourself. You know, my first thought usually is, are you suffering yet? You know? I mean, here Joseph is acting in compassion, but he's also acting in forgiveness. You know, it's one thing to be compassionate to someone who's poor, who's needy, who obviously has these huge needs, and you don't even know them, right? That takes compassion as well, you know, to humble ourselves, to step down and help someone else. But wow, Joseph had to forgive them first. He had to forgive them before he could be compassionate toward them. Keep reading in verse 8. Now, therefore, it was not you who sent me here. Whoa! But God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his household and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not delay. You shall live in the land of Goshen. You shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children and your flocks and your herds and all that you have. There I will also provide for you, for there are still 5 years of famine to come, and you and your households and all that you have would be impoverished. You know, if you're a normal person and your enemy shows up, you're like hoping that they'll be impoverished. Joseph is saying, come on down to Egypt. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to provide for you and your young ones. Bring my father down here. Verse 12, behold, your eyes see and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is my mouth which is speaking with you. Now you must tell my father of all my splendor in Egypt and all that you have seen, and you must hurry. Skip over with me to verse 19. Pharaoh hears about it. Pharaoh says, hey, send the wagons. Send these huge wagons, and that will and you'll use those wagons to bring them down. Verse 19, now you are ordered, do this, take wagons from the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Do not concern yourselves with your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. Then the sons of Israel did so. Joseph gave them wagons according to the command of Pharaoh, gave them provisions for the journey. To each of them he gave changes of garments. But to Benjamin, in case you're not familiar with the story, Benjamin is the only other son of the same mom, of Joseph's mom. To Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments. To his father he sent as follows, 10 donkeys loaded with the best things of Egypt, 10 female donkeys loaded with grain and bread and sustenance for his father on the journey. And here's the kicker. So he sent his brothers away, and as they departed, he said to them, do not quarrel on the journey. Joseph is just like, guys, we're done. It's in the past. You're forgiven. I think it was a great act of compassion. Now, before we move on, we're going to look into the New Testament a little bit this morning, but I want you to consider one other thing about Joseph, and that is that this went on for years. If someone hurts you deeply, usually you can't just forgive them once. Okay, I've had a few people who have hurt me, not a lot, but a few. And so I'm like, okay, Lord, I know you want me to forgive this person, so I do. But the next time I meet them, or the next time they just come to my mind, that pain is still there. So it's like you got to forgive them all over again. Joseph did this for years. Years, his brothers, his father, they all did move down to Egypt. He took care of them for many years until his father died. After his father died, the brothers were afraid again. They were like, what if Joseph now holds a grudge against us? And so in chapter 50, they go through this whole thing where they beg, you know, they're begging Joseph not to be mean toward them. And Jump down to verse 17 of chapter 50. Thus you shall say to Joseph, please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin, for they did you wrong. Now, please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. You know, I find that interesting. I don't know. It doesn't tell me why Joseph was weeping. I don't know if it was just the emotion again of the pain that he had from those lost years of his life. Or if just, you know, when are we going to be able to get past this and really be brothers again and really be united again? But he did. It says that he wept. And then in verse 18, his brothers came, fell down before him. We are your servants. Joseph said to them, do not be afraid. Am I in God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. So therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. He was a man of compassion. You know, I hope and pray that I can be that compassionate towards people who have mistreated me. I don't know that I always have been. But I think it is such an important quality. Do you think this was a smart reaction for Joseph to treat his brothers this way? I agree. And remember, we talked about how he did test them. You know, he was in charge of things in Egypt. He wasn't going to just let them run around being wicked and evil. But then after he tested them, he forgave them. And I think it changed his family. I think it changed their lives for a long time to come because of the way that he responded to them. So I looked up this word compassion. Interesting word. Just want to read you the dictionary definition for it. Sympathetic consciousness of others' distress, together with a desire to alleviate it. A sympathetic consciousness of others' distress, together with a desire to alleviate it. So we see someone else's pain, we kind of feel their pain, we want to help them. So I made another interesting discovery this week. I got a question for you. I think most of you have probably read the Gospels, the first four books of the New Testament. They're really about Jesus. What do you think is the emotional word that's most used in connection? I had no idea. It's compassion. This is the word that's most frequently connected with Jesus, at least an emotional word. I want to read you just a couple of examples. I didn't put them all in here. But not only was Joseph a man of compassion, Jesus was a man of compassion in a huge way. This is from Matthew 9. Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every kind of disease, every kind of sickness. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Here's another one. This is Matthew 14. Now when Jesus heard about John, he withdrew from there in a boat to a secluded place by himself. When the people heard of this, they followed him on foot from the cities. When he went ashore, a large crowd was gathered, and he felt compassion for them and healed their sick. This is Matthew 15. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I feel compassion for the multitudes. I'm sorry, for the people, because they have remained with me now for 3 days and have nothing to eat, so they're hungry. Jesus felt compassion for them. This is Matthew 20. As they were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. Two blind men sitting by the road, hearing that Jesus was passing by, cried out, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. The crowd sternly told them to be quiet, but they cried out all the more, Lord, son of David, have mercy on us. Jesus stopped and called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Lord, we want our eyes to be opened." Moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes, and immediately they regained their sight and followed him. Compassion. You probably remember there's a day that Jesus is going up to this city. It's called Nain. The name of the city is Nain. And there's this funeral procession coming by. And a widow has lost her only son. He's in the casket. And obviously, she's just weeping. Because the Bible says Jesus saw her and he said, "Don't weep." He felt compassion and he raised her son back to life and gave her son back to her. Another time, Jesus had gone to his disciples. Things had been crazy busy. You know, at one point it says that they were so busy they didn't have time to eat. They're just like working all day long. And so Jesus says to his disciples, hey guys, let's go away to a quiet place and we'll get some rest. We'll get some refreshment. So they get in a boat, they travel far away, they go up into the mountains. Well, evidently, the crowds heard about it and somehow figured out where they're going and beat them there. They get there and there's like thousands of people there when they're there for a little bit of R&R. And the Bible says, Jesus felt compassion for the multitudes. And he begins to teach them many things. He was a man of great compassion. So, interesting. I looked up the Greek word, you know, because all these times in the New Testament when it's talking about Jesus being compassionate, I was just really curious what it means. And I think it's interesting. I won't try to pronounce the Greek word for you because it's a long one. But it means to be moved in your inward parts. That's what that word, that Greek word for compassion, literally means. So the idea is you see a need and something inside of you shifts. It's like, you kind of feel that. Maybe the way that that person who's in need is feeling it. And if you're truly a person of compassion, it moves you to go and help them in some way. You feel that shift inside of you, and it moves you to go and help them. All right. So that brings us to us. I just want us to spend some time this morning thinking about how we can be men and women of compassion, how we can be a church that is compassionate. And so I brought a couple of stories with me. I'm just hoping for us to maybe dream about this a little bit together. I think I mentioned to you last week that we're going to be starting on June 3rd after our fellowship meals to sort of discuss these things and dream about these things together again then. But I want us to start that process early so you know you got some time to ruminate on it. I just feel the need for us to pray again. So let's do that and ask God to lead our discussion here. Lord, we do. I'm amazed. Lord, I don't think I have that gift. But Lord, how I love people who do. I've been ministered to by people who have the gift of compassion, and it's been such a blessing to me. And so, Lord, I just confess my need for this, and Lord, we just want you to guide us as we think about these things. Amen. So how can we be a church that's compassionate? How can we be individuals who are compassionate? I read a couple of interesting stories this week. This one is about a couple. The wife's name is Rose Espinoza, and she or her husband moved into this place in California in 1991. They just bought their first home, and that night there was a shooting on their street. And they were like, oh my goodness. And they start noticing all of this gang activity. And so the Espinozos decided to organize community watch. You know, it's like a community organization where you look out for each other and you report crime and stuff like that. Well, no sooner had they started community watch than one of the gangs comes and spray paints all over their van. Don't you dare finger us or we'll get you. And so the Espinozos are like, oh man, we're going to have to look at this from another angle. And so she converts their whole garage into a, I don't know what you'd call it, but basically an educational tutoring type place. She brings in these computers. She gets these students who are doing well at school to come and volunteer there. And they offer training for anyone who's willing to come, after school training, tutoring. And they give prizes, special prizes, to anyone who makes the honor roll. And so it had a huge impact on their community. The first week they started it, they had like 14 people show up. And the whole area just began to change as people saw them serving them. And so now out in California, there are a number of these places that are located around. So they had compassion. They had a need themselves, but they also had compassion for others there. What could we do that's like that? I also read this week about the nine nanas, the nine secret nanas. I don't know if any of you are a grandma and you've ever been called Nana, but that's where the word comes from here. And these ladies used to gather and just play bridge. And so their husbands called them Super Bridge, or what was it they called them? Oh, Broads and Bridge. Excuse me. And so while they're sitting around talking one night about bridge, they're like, you know, our mom, she was amazing. She would hear about a need, and she would make someone a pound cake and just meet that need. We ought to do something like that. And so they decide to make this secret pound cake mission. And so they don't, you know, how to finance it. So I guess they used to pay for having their laundry done. So they all decide to start doing their own laundry and pooling their money, and they come up with $400 a month without changing any of their budgets, where they can secretly not tell their husbands and start making pound cakes every morning at 4:30 in the morning. So they gather at 4:30 in the morning and make pound cakes. You know, one person's getting all the pans ready, another person's mixing all of the batter, another person's in charge of figuring out where they're going to deliver the pound cakes. And they just would find people in need. If they drive by someone's home at 9 or 10 at night and there's no lights on, consistently, they're like, oh, their electricity got turned off. We're going to do something for them. Or if there's someone in the newspaper who's lost a relative, oh, we're going to do something for them. And so without anyone knowing, their husbands didn't know. I don't know how they pulled that off. But for years, I think it was like 10 or 15 years, it's a long story, I don't have time to read it, they delivered these pound cakes, secret mission-like. They would make them, and then they would just, you know, sneak them up to someone's front door. Kind of like my kids used to do, only my kids weren't as smart about it. They set off firecrackers when they delivered the cookies or whatever and almost got themselves shot. But still a good idea, right? They delivered pound cakes to people, and people were changed by it. People were affected by it. At one point, their husbands did find out. This one husband comes to his wife and he goes, you know, we got these huge amounts of money coming out of our checking account that I don't understand. You need to tell me something? And she's like, whoop, 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 ladies gather. And so they all have to fess up to what they've been doing. And their husbands are like, wow, that's cool. We want to help. And so they all become involved. Their kids become involved. They end up starting to sell their pound cakes online and finance their missions that way so that they can do more of it. They end up using one of their kids' bakeries before the bakery opens. They get there really early in the morning again so they can bake larger amounts of cake. And they just deliver these things to people. Compassion. Now, I don't know, you've probably heard the phrase, find a need and meet it. I don't know if you've heard that phrase or not, but I've heard that a lot. Find a need and meet it. That's what we can do, I think should do, to be compassionate. Actually, one of our purposes as a church, you know, we've done this before, we're going to do it again, but in the past we decided one of our purposes as a church was to serve the world. How can we serve? What's the need? How can we meet it? And so that's what we want to be dreaming about. How we can be compassionate like Jesus was. How we can be compassionate like Joseph was. So please be dreaming about it. Be praying about it. We're going to send out some questions after our next elders meeting, just to kind of for more food for thought for you. And we'll be talking about these things after our meet, after our lunch on June 3rd. Anyhow, let's pray together, and if there's any thoughts, comments, questions that you have this morning, you'll have an opportunity to share them. Dear God, when we read your word, it's amazing how you're so honest. You don't hide the sins of your people. But Lord, it's also amazing just the different exciting things, life-changing things that we see in your word. Lord, in Joseph's life, being able to forgive his brothers and love and care for his brothers the way that he did. In your life, being able to come from heaven to earth because you saw we needed you. And you're being able to heal a blind man, feed a crowd, touch and heal a leper. Lord, we're just amazed at all that you've done for us. And we want to be like you, Lord. We really do. We want to be compassionate. We want to be filled with love. We want to be kind. We want to provide for those around us. Lord, there's so many ways to look at it. I pray that you'll help us, Lord, to get the vision that you have for us and just be world changers. Lord, I pray for myself. I pray for each person here that you'll just speak to our hearts directly and intimately this morning and put that vision in front of us. Even now as we sing this final song, actually we're going to talk a minute first, but as we sing the song, Lord, just direct our hearts again to you, I pray in Christ's name. Amen.